But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you did not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, as we've been going through Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, we've been breaking things down and we've just been taking our time going through and breaking down the verses. And what I hope that some of you begin to see is that the Scripture is absolutely incredible. The Word of God is amazing, and I am so thankful for those of you that are beginning to read the Word of God. But in your walk with God, if you take that next step and you begin to slow down, you begin to study the Scriptures, I can promise you, if the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and if you are truly born again, your spirit is going to just be inflamed, and your faith is going to be challenged and encouraged, because the Scripture is a living testimony. It's a living testament. It's alive. It's active. It's powerful. It's absolutely incredible. And what's so amazing is historically, people that have denied or not believed, oh, I don't believe, you know, the Bible is this or that. You can hear so many hundreds of stories of men and women that have opened up the Scriptures and began to read. And as they've gone through Scripture, God meets them there in the Spirit of God. So many testimonies of people that have been transformed. They jump in to disprove the Word of God and show that it's just a book written by men. And then supernaturally, God draws them. They become redeemed and converted and changed, because this is living and active and powerful. So as we approach this on fasting this morning, I just want to remind you of a couple things that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And then I want to just remind you that all of this that we're looking at, let's not forget that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is prefaced with Jesus teaching what was taught in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 22 and a couple other places. But Jesus is teaching these principles about the kingdom, this whole upside down kingdom. And he's saying this very premise. The reason that I'm telling you these things is because if you are actively involved in learning to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you're part of this new kingdom, this is how some of these things are going to begin to transform your life. So let me just recap real quick. Fasting was a very common practice of the religious leaders as well as the people of Israel during the time that our Lord walked this region of the earth. Our Lord is addressing commonly abused religious practices in Israel. Two of these are praying and fasting. Fasting literally, I mentioned this before, means just not to eat. So fasting is to be done between the individual and God the Father, and fasting is to deny the body of physical food, to not eat at times of impulse, habit, or desire. We discuss our current culture of uncontrolled self-indulgence versus God's design for self-control. I've challenged each and every one of us to take baby steps towards self-control as we delve into the biblical concept of fasting. I want to point out that the goal of being seen and gaining attention for fasting. As we read this, I want you to see and understand that this challenge within our religious pursuit is just as prevalent today in our culture as it was back then. Now, I want to point out two things about what we just read in Matthew chapter 6 about trying to gain attention by what you're doing in a religious format. Number one, it is said that the Pharisees would put dirt or ash on their faces, as well as wearing their oldest clothes, their dirtiest clothes, to gain attention of the people in public. Number two, has also been said, and this is new information to me, but I think it's pretty cool, that the Pharisees fasted on Monday and Thursdays. Never considered that. They claimed to the religious people that it had to do with Moses, but it just coincidentally, that Monday and Thursday just happened to coincide with the two largest market days when the streets would be full of people, when they had their biggest audience. It appears that these 2 days were a grand audience for their fasting. So, this is what I want to just want you to see. So I thought about this morning that if I came in here like this, it's a little embarrassing. These are my painting clothes, by the way. Can you see it? Because I don't have a mirror. Is it good? Wait a minute. Have you ever done this as a kid? I know I'm going to hurt my neck, Kathy. So I wanted to just give you a visual of what we're talking about. So a lot of times I wear different clothes, but I've never worn my worst overalls in here. Mainly because I have been threatened at home not to do that. But do what? There we go. Thank you. Thank you. Crowd participation. That's what I love. So think about this, that some of the religious leaders, when they would come to town, the way that they would dress, the way that they would present themselves, most of them were super wealthy people. So when it talks about drawing attention to yourself, the scripture makes it very plain. And think about how many ways this truth goes, it affects us in so many ways, in different levels in our life, that instead of it being a personal, genuine love relationship pursuit, it's so easy for us to twist up our motivations for why we do certain things. So when the scripture says literally, when it says clean your face and put on your hair, the whole analogy with the oil goes kind of like back when I was growing up. I don't know, back in the day, men, what they did is they put all kinds of stuff on their hair and everybody, you know, used a comb and you got it all nice and you got all spiffied up before you came to church. And most people don't wear their hair that way now. But it's like what it's talking about. Can I get your help? I don't have a mirror, so I can't clean myself up, so. Yes. So, when the scripture says, literally wash your face and change your look so that you look normal to everybody else, not coming off. Miss Laura, you gotta spit. Does anybody have a Clorox wipe, please? Megan, make okay. No, that'll be, that'll be. Is it coming off?
Kind of. Yeah, they're. Oh.
All right. Hey, and I didn't plan on this, but sometimes you need somebody's help to get cleaned up. You know what I mean? There's some real truth to that. That's one of the reasons why we have Bible studies and prayer meetings and all that. Hold on. Chris, can you pull these off? I didn't think all the way through this. All right. Well, that's okay. There we go. Now we're good. I need to make a disclaimer now. I'm not promoting an extreme position regarding food. There's so much in the Bible about food. It's a created gift from God. It's a beautiful opportunity that is an integral part of our existence. Banqueting and feasting are ways of celebrating a milestone or victorious experience together. It's a very natural response to celebrate with a special meal. This truth of fasting is in no way against the gift of food and nourishment. But I just want to mention a couple things real quick and give you a little something to chew on. We're not going to break these down. But I just want to go back to Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. The discrepancy is about offerings and sacrifices, if you remember the story. But if you kind of pan back, it's easy to see that part of this issue is about the personal investment concerning food sources. Think about that. From the very beginning, about food sources. Jacob and Esau in Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34. The powerful impact of appetite and hunger. A single meal was the reason that the older brother handed over his birthright or his inheritance to the younger brother. Don't tell me food and appetite are not powerful driving forces in a lot of our lives. Food is a big deal to many people. Food is a source of survival, or food as a source of survival is a much different concern than food. Hear the difference. Food is a source of survival. Food as a deep sense of satisfaction. Two different things. Food could mean different things to different people. For some, it's an identifying force, a way to connect and bond. For some, it's a comfort. It's like a friend. For some, it's simply a distraction, releasing the cares of the day. For some, it's a coping mechanism, a response to stress, anxiety, or disappointment. For some, it becomes a compulsion, an almost thoughtless addiction-level response. For some, it becomes an intense battle. Thoughts about the impact of food become a serious battleground plaguing the mind. God wants us to understand balance, moderation, and self-control regarding any of our human appetites. Addressing the concept of fasting in the American church can be a very daunting undertaking because of the wealth of our society. What's amazing is when we go to other countries, pastors teach on when we go to third world countries, when we go to Uganda, when we go to the Dominican Republic, when we go to Ecuador, when we go to some of these other places where we have brothers and sisters that are ministering, it's not uncommon to hear some of these spiritual leaders get to the scripture and talk about fasting. Because for them, a lot of them, food is a survival issue. It's not viewed the way that it's viewed for many of us. And if you know, and it's hard for us because a lot of us don't travel, so we don't have a standard of comparison. In almost any country outside the United States of America, when Americans are traveling to a foreign country, people know, anybody in the hospitality industry knows that if you're going to take care of Americans, because their expectation is already set so high, that one of the things that you have to do to keep Americans happy is the type of food that you offer them and make available to them. Now, I'm just simply saying that because we have to own the culture that we've grown up in and the way that we process certain types of information. Many pastors honestly probably think it's just easier to sidestep the whole discipline of fasting. Let's think about that phrase I just said, the discipline of fasting. The ability to control one's desire or compulsion to not allow food to enter the body for a certain period of time. Just the reality of that phrase can be convicting or challenging for many of us. Honestly, when I was growing up in the 70s and 80s, it's funny, I was asking, Chris and I were talking about something the other day, and I was just talking about the 80s, and I kind of stopped, and I'm like, when were you born? He looked at me and goes, 91. I'm like, okay, never mind. I can show you videos. But growing up in the 70s and 80s, many of the pastors that I was around were overweight. And so I didn't understand at the time, but looking back, it makes more sense to me that it's a lot easier to talk about smoking and alcohol. And I can be honest, I'll be honest with you. For the majority of my life, I never heard one spiritual leader talk about gluttony or the power of food or proclaiming the biblical concept of fasting. I'm not saying that they didn't say it, but it doesn't stick out in my mind. So as we're coming to this scripture, I want you to understand there's no condemnation. But also, I'm trying to be honest with you that for me to go back and address these scriptures, I had such a twisted religious view of fasting that somebody asked me this last week, have you ever fasted and how long have you fasted for? Well, I was in high school when I just got out of high school. I think at that particular time, I weighed 115 pounds. And I did a water-only fast for 7 straight days. But the church that I had grown up in, I had a particular thing that I was needing to take place. And so they had led me to believe that if I would fast in that way, that God would supernaturally just change my world and take care of that situation for me. Well, guess what? That situation did not get taken care of. That situation not only did not get taken care of, it flip-flopped and it went south. But what I did learn is that there was a connectivity that I experienced with God that I wasn't expecting. But from a religion standpoint, I said to myself, I will never fast again until God challenges me, moves me, touches me, because I want my heart and my motives to be right. I want it to be because it's a love relationship. It's a closeness. And so, can I tell you, I've fasted for medical reasons because I've been expected to. But I'm just being candid with you about the stubbornness of my heart. I fasted last year for the first time out of a pure heart since I was 18 years old. So I'm trying to share with you there's a level of sensitivity when I come to these scriptures. There's no stone throwing whatsoever. I think it's a very misunderstood concept within the church because we're not willing to talk about it or we make it into something that's not really supposed to be. But Jesus is saying and communicating that there is a certain level of expectation, and I believe that we need to understand that the certain level of expectation that Jesus is teaching with is not because he's trying to put something on us, but he's trying to help us understand that in this deep love relationship that we have growing, that there is a natural level of self-control that helps our desire bloom and blossom. And the only thing that I can relate that to is when you saw my lovely wife up here wiping my face. As my love has matured and grown for her through the years, I have made choices within myself that I have wanted to discipline and control myself so that my response to her is more loving, that my actions toward her, that my attitudes toward her are genuinely expressing and allowing us to draw closer together. But I can't just do that on my own without focusing on my natural responses, my natural selfishness, my natural things that actually sometimes drive a wedge into our relationship. Not that I'm trying to drive a wedge, but as my love has grown and as my focus on her and less about myself has increased, my desire to change my lifestyle, to be able to exhibit what she means to me, it's changed. Does that make sense? And so this morning, as we're talking about fasting, I want you to just think about some of these things. All of us need to learn to fast in some manner. I will repeat, fasting is an important godly discipline. It is a destination that I want you and us to experience together as we experience greater things in the Holy Spirit as a church family. This is a goal that I want us to pursue together, but I also believe in the process. One theologian stated that you can pray without fasting, but you cannot biblically fast without praying. Think about the reality of that. So let's quickly consider some biblical reasons for fasting. I got these from Gregory Brown. He did a really good job, and I'm just going to kind of give you an overview. If they're up on the screen, if you want to write them down, I'm just going to go through these real quickly. Mourning a great pain or loss, Matthew 9:15. A way of mourning over sin. Now, I can just tell you, in our current culture, this is one component or reason for fasting that you're rarely going to see. But we can bring that back. Ezra 10:6, Jonah 3:7-9, Nehemiah 9:1-3, and Matthew 5:4. It can also be a means to conquer sin or a temptation. I've already heard testimony of some brothers and sisters here that they've seen the evidence of fasting to overcome a sin or temptation, Isaiah 58:6 and Matthew 4 with Jesus in the wilderness. It can be a way of seeking God in a desperate situation, 2 Samuel 12:16, Nehemiah 1, Esther 4:15-16. Seeking God for wisdom and direction. Now, if you notice, back when I was sharing about when I fasted when I was a teenager, I was seeking God to bail me out of something that I'd gotten myself into. What I was really asking is for God to change the consequences of what I had done. I was asking God, I didn't realize at the time, but I was asking God to go against his very laws of sowing and reaping to bail me out of a jam that I'd gotten myself into. And guess what? He didn't do that. And so I was like, weak, no food, skinny boy, what the world? Just being candid with you. Seeking God for wisdom and direction, Daniel 9:10, Exodus 24, Acts 13, and Acts 14:23. Also, we've talked about it for developing self-control, 1 Corinthians 9:27. But let's think of it like this. It's the process of learning to say no to food, not just to say no to food, but in order to say yes to God in a different way. So fasting is more about saying no to food to say yes to God on a greater plane. So I want to add that in our current culture, I believe that there are other things that we need to elevate regarding a fast. And I've had conversations with many of you over the last several years that you, not regarding food, but you've started a fast regarding these things. Think about fasting in this way. To not eat social media for a number of hours or days. Some of you have gone on a social media fast for 30 days, and what you've said to me, you are blown away at the difference in your mind and your thought process from fasting from social media. To not eat internet browsing other than mandatory school or work for a number of hours or days. Some of you know what you struggle with. If you were to do that, you'd be like, you'd need a detox center. To not eat movies, TV, or entertainment for a number of hours or days. Some of you say to me, and you know, we've talked in private, you'll say to me, well, Pastor Tim, I don't have time. I'm not the guy that you want to say that to if you're really trying to pursue God, because then I will sit down with you and break down your time allotments during the day. And it's amazing how many of you that say, I don't have time to be in God's Word, it's nothing for you to veg out in front of the television watching mindless stuff for 2 to 3 hours a night, because that's the habit you've developed as a couple or a family, or you do all these other things, and then you expect me to be like, oh, I know you have a busy schedule. Cut out, rearrange. You'll be amazed at how much time and the power of the Word of God in your life. But maybe you need a fast. to not eat. And then I'm asking you to fill in the blank with whatever distracts you from drawing closer to God and sensing His presence and power in your life. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's hunting. Maybe it's some type of sports involvement. Cough. Anyway, let's think of it like this. It's the process of learning to say no to certain powerful things in order to say yes to God. And you know, I'm not against any of those things. I mean, I so enjoy football, and sorry, Derek, I shouldn't have brought that up. The Packers lost last night. Anyway, that's good. Think about it. The process of learning to say no to certain powerful things in order to say yes to God, to let this love grow inside of us. So let's consider a big picture statement on fasting. It is a self-discipline to make a choice to deal with the distraction of food or whatever it is in order to draw closer to God. I want to give you three things real quick, and then we're going to wrap things up. What I've learned about fasting with food and what I've learned about fasting regarding other things and having self-discipline and self-control is, number one, there's a flushing or a purifying process about myself. The powerful thing about fasting is when you make a decision, you have this denial process, it's incredible what gets flushed out or what gets purified inside of yourself in the process. Number two, it's a faith energizer with God. You cannot fast and pray, because remember, you can pray without fasting, but you can't biblically fast without praying. And as you begin to yield yourself to God, you can't draw close to Him without your faith being energized on an incredible level. It will encourage you. It will energize you. Number three, it's a focus enhancer. When I begin, either with food or other things, to say no to these other things, and I put them behind me, and I control those things, and I take dominion over those things, which in Genesis, if you go back and look, we are supposed to rule and reign and take dominion first and foremost over ourselves. But as I take dominion and as I rule over those things, what it does is it changes all these things that I'm distracted by in my life, and it begins to create this laser focus for Tim Duggins. And I know that it does the same for anybody that will pursue this process. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us. It's a training process. It's not perfection. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Being born again, having the Spirit of God. We are God's vessels. We are His people. We're His possession. We're His children. He takes pride in us loving Him and trusting Him. And He wants to purify and change us. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. I believe now more than ever before in my life that there is a deeper, more incredible relationship that we can have with Father God, Jesus, and the Spirit. I believe that anyone who truly wants to know God can draw close to Him and be known by Him. Think about that. It's not about just knowing God. It's about the God of the universe knowing us. Some of you, you've been looking for attention in all the wrong places. The God that created you wants to have personal, intimate relationship with you and wants you to be known by Him and you know Him. Whoa! It is this deeper, more mysterious experience that comes through growth, maturity, longing, and pursuit. Faith, hope, and love become a driving force to propel us to do things that are against our normal cravings and desires. I ask you two questions as I close. Do you want to know God? Then believe, ask, and pursue, and you will know God. What is more important to us than knowing God? Because you kind of have to look at both sides. Then address those things, rearrange them, and begin to change their importance to you. At some point in our growth as a church family, we will be like other biblical communities, that we're going to realize that the battle and the things that we face are so important. And I'm just putting you on notice. Since we've addressed some of this teaching, our leadership team will be calling this church family to prayer and fasting. Because the battle that we are facing, not politically, but spiritually, the twisted ungodliness of this world, we have to take the next step of maturity and learn how to have laser focus, to have greater faith, and to be able to be purified in this process, not just individually, but collectively. So, Father, we need what you are teaching us. And I just want to thank you for loving us. Thank you for the loving things that you tell us. And they just seem hard at the time. But you are a loving Father. You are, for those of us who believe in you, Father, you are our dad. And you know best, and you are trying to develop us, and so we take comfort in that, and we want to be close to you. We don't want to run away from you. We want your love and protection, and we want you to run interference for us. God, we need your strength, and just your attitudes and your mindset. We want to be like you, so we need your help with this. So I pray in Jesus' name that you would open our hearts and our minds, and God, that you would call out brothers and sisters that are going to be even more dedicated, have a greater desire to have discipline and self-control so that our love for you can abound more and more, that it can grow in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and in those daily experiences. So, Father, I ask that you would purify us. God, that you would embolden us, that you would help our focus, that you would help our faith, and God, that you would use us for people that they want to be known by you and they want to know you. So God, help us to just be your children to tell other people about how awesome our dad is. So God, we're asking you to do great and mighty things. And I thank you. Thank you so much for what you're doing in me and how you're changing me. And God, I thank you for the privilege of being able to fast with food and with so many other things, God. I want to love you more. We want to love you more. And we want to share your love with others, but we need your help with that. So enlarge our borders and help us to love. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.